If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Pastor Sid is on vacation. He'll be gone. He was gone this past week, and he'll be gone this next week as well. And next week, Pastor Cecil will be coming for us and bringing the word. But today, I have the privilege of bringing the word to you. These past few weeks have been filled with a lot of heavy-hearted situations. A week and a half ago, a shooting in Minneapolis. This week, a shooting in Colorado at a school. Just across the street from our friend Steve Strauss. The shooting of Charlie Kirk, a brother in Christ, who although we may not all of us may agree with everything he ever said and did, he was a brother in Christ who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. All this is a gut check. I don't know about you, but I felt a gut check this week of our fallen and broken world, where sin shows itself to have infiltrated every part of creation. You just feel that? What do we do with this emotion? I've had people call me this week in anger, bitterness, dare I say, hatred and rage, because they don't even know what to do with this emotion. A movement to want to step up and do something, but not sure what to do. And as Christians, what are we called to do in a crazy, broken world? When it feels like sin and evil is gaining ground more and more, and maybe even knocking on our own heart's door. When our flesh, I don't know about you, but I know me, and sometimes my own flesh feels like responding back with not so kind words. The series of Philippians is called Joy in the Journey. And how are we supposed to have joy in the journey when everything feels like it's falling apart? When those professing Christ are killed, not only here in the United States, but even more so all throughout the world. When that which is evil is called good, and that which is good is demonized and called evil. What are we to do? It almost feels hopeless. The ironic thing is this is the exact same situation that Paul was in when he was writing this letter to the church of Philippi. No, there weren't shootings, but there were killings. 2,000 years ago, Paul himself, locked away in prison for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, where he was beaten and abused, and not just beaten and abused, but many people throughout the church were being persecuted. The reason why it spread from Jerusalem, out from Jerusalem, was because of persecution. You see, friends, this is nothing new. The world has been broken since the fall of man. And so what are we called to do? Paul, I think, actually said it quite well. Before we jump to chapter 2, just look at chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever happens, just a few verses before this, he said, whether I live or I die, it doesn't matter. Whether I'm freed or in bondage, it doesn't matter. Whatever happens, no matter what circumstance, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In short, he might be saying this, or this is what he's saying. Live life in constant view of the cross. Keep the gospel of Jesus Christ, that free gift of salvation, on the forefront of your mind as you go throughout this world. And walk in that. Because whether I am killed or I'm living, persecuted for free. Whether I die in prison or I am released, keep the gospel of Jesus Christ in front of your mind and walk in that. How do you do that? As believers, we recognize the only way possible for that to happen is let the power of the Holy Spirit work in us and through us to imitate Christ himself. You see, what this world needs is believers who actually look like Jesus. That's actually what the world needs today. And Paul even said in chapter 2 at the very beginning, he said, be imitators of Christ. Imitate him who in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself. You see, Jesus Christ came to this earth, humbled himself to man. And I know Pastor Cecil preached on this, and I kind of reviewed this last time I shared this text. But this is the point of it. We got to come back to this over and over again. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of struggles, in the midst of a crazy world where everything feels like it's falling apart, we come back to looking like Christ, letting him work through us. You see, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 2 call us to imitate Christ as humble servants, not to gain salvation, for that is an absolute free gift to those who trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. But this is as a response to salvation. It's the understanding that not only let my salvation change my destination, but let it start sanctifying me from the inside out and let me start look like Christ. Why? So that, as chapter 2, verse 17 says, so we can rejoice. You see, Paul had joy in the midst of grief and in the midst of pain, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of a crazy world, because he recognized there was hope in Christ, and he was sharing that hope in Christ with the world. And so let the power of the Holy Spirit work through us. Now, this brings us to Philippians 2, 19 through 30, where we're going to be looking today. Now, on the surface of this passage right here, as we're reading it, you might feel like, what in the world did Paul this do? He literally was talking about imitating Christ. He was literally talking about living for Christ. And then all of a sudden, he interrupted his own passage with a travel itinerary for two guys. Like, all right, this is the plans for these two guys. This is the agenda for these two guys. Some historians have thought, well, this must have been his original ending that he restarted again, almost like a run-on sentence to the next, or one of those pastors that say, I'm ending, and they never end. Some people say that might have been him here, but I actually absolutely do not believe that. I believe in God's providence and sovereignty and inspiration. I believe that Paul put these men in here as examples, as men who humble themselves and love like Christ, who in the midst of their own trials, their own struggles, were examples of men who kept their eyes on God's grace and lived the love of Christ to others. So let's start reading with verse 19, and we're going to read 19 through 24. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests and not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. Here, Paul starts this idea with having this desire to send Timothy to them. You see, he goes, I said in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why? because he wants to hear a good message from them. Just like we were talking about the persecution and the turmoil of the world, Paul was looking to the church of Philippi and wanting to know, hear a good report from them as well. They had mutual care for each other. And so he wanted to send Timothy, but why Timothy? Verse 20 says, I have no one else like him. Think about that. Paul the Apostle, who wrote much of the New Testament through the epistles, he wrote this, for I have no one else like him. For he shows genuine concern for your welfare. He loves you. He cares for you. He doesn't just have lip service, but he truly, authentically cares. He has this deep affection, deep love for the church of Philippi, a deep love and affection for Paul himself. You see, Paul had no one like him who had such a heart of love and care for the church of Philippi. You know, just a few minutes before in this passage here, Paul used a picture of Jesus Christ as an illustration of humility and love. But if we were just to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we would actually see how Paul defines love word for word. So keep your finger here. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 13. Because I think as we have to understand Timothy's deep affection, care, and concern for the church of Philippi, this understanding of love for the church of Philippi, we need to understand how Paul even defined love. Now, this passage oftentimes is called, does anybody know what it's usually called? The love chapter. It sounds so tingly, all feeling in my heart. It's oftentimes used at weddings, right? In fact, if you've been to the one of several weddings I've had here, I share this passage quite often, and because it is a definition of describing love. And so we need to understand what love is. This world gives a fake view of what love is. You ever understand that? I mean, we might even believe it sometimes. We might even think love is like an infatuation, like, first of all, I love my wife. I do. I love my wife. But my love for my wife is beyond the yeah. It's a godly love. And what this world needs is the believers to look like Christ and live out the love of Christ. And that's what we see here, that we are called to as a church in 1 Corinthians 13 to live this out, to have this love. You see, if we were to look at chapter 12, Paul tells the church of Corinth, he said, listen, live in unity, use the gifts that God has given you to build up the body. And we need spiritual gifts. Pastor Sid last week, for the last 2 weeks, talked about using our gifts and our abilities to build up the body of Christ. But ironically, if you look at the very last verse of chapter 12, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts, yet I will show you an even better way, or a most excellent way. In other words, even greater than the spiritual gifts, even greater than the gifts, everything described in chapter verse 27 and on of chapter 12, even greater than the eloquence of speaking up here, even greater than any of this, I'm showing you a better way. And he says this, if I speak in tongue of men and angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, you could sound spiritual, you could be eloquent, maybe even angelic with your words. But if you do not have love, you're just making noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I'm nothing. It doesn't matter what your spiritual abilities are. It doesn't matter if you can foretell or forthtell. It doesn't matter if you have all these understandings of all the mysteries of every part of God's word and everything going on in this world. It doesn't matter if you have faith to move mountains. Can we all agree that's a lot of faith? And yet it only takes a little bit of a mustard seed to move the mountains? It doesn't matter if you can actually tell the mountain to move and you have the faith and it does it. It doesn't matter if you don't have love. You are truly empty without love. If I give all I possess to the poor, give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. It doesn't matter if we actually give up our time, our talents, and our treasures. It doesn't matter if we act super spiritual, if we even sacrifice. We have this idea that we need to have people act like Christians. No, we don't need to act like Christians. We need to let the power of the Holy Spirit work in us in love because Christ is love. See, it's not about looking good. In verse 4, he says, love is patient. Many of us might be thinking, well, it's kind of like waiting for my wife when she's getting ready for church in the morning, patience. No. Or waiting for my husband to get home from a fishing trip. No, it's not that kind of patience. This kind of patience is seeing other people's shortcomings, seeing their failures, seeing their warts and all, and still showing love and grace anyway. Love is kind. The idea of kindness means to be mild or not aggressive to one another. You see, in our love and speech, we need to not be attackers. We don't need to be critical spirited towards one another. We even got to be careful with our sarcasm. For words flow out of our mouth easy, but are really hard to take back. We need to be gentle, truthful, encouraging, and not critical. Do you ever find yourself being critical of other people? You ever find yourself maybe talking about other people or smearing other people or not showing kindness to other people? Love does not envy. In other words, it is not jealous for what other people receive or have. It doesn't covet their spiritual gifts or their positions. It's not looking at other people's things and coveting them or having what they have. Several years ago, I actually had a brother in Christ from this church call me up. And he was going through a really hard time. And he got a major blessing. Major blessing. I mean, something he had been praying for a long time. We were struggling financially, and he just was like, wow, God. And he said to me, and I remember this like it was yesterday, Nathan, there's no one else I can tell. Because I think most people would be jealous. I just want to brag on God. And I need someone to celebrate God with me. You see, love is not jealous. It is not wanting for yourself, but wanting what is good. God's good for other people. Keep reading in verse 4. Love does not boast, and it is not proud. The idea of boasting is like being puffed up. If you've been to one of my weddings, I use this illustration. A puffer fish puffs themselves up as a defense mechanism. They do this to make themselves look larger and also make themselves more difficult to be consumed by predators. When we puff ourselves up, we are making ourselves look larger/better than we really are. This is usually rooted in fear. Fear that if they really knew us, If they really knew the real me, they wouldn't like me. Have you ever thought that? John Lynch, in his book, The Cure, he talked about this, and he said, so often we put on a mask to make people love us, only to realize the only part they really love is the mask. We need to be honest and sincere and not literally puff ourselves up or make ourselves look better than we really are. We need to take off the facade as brothers and sisters in Christ in this world and be authentic believers in Jesus Christ. On the flip side, there are some people that actually think, I am better than everybody else. Have you ever actually thought this? I don't really need anybody else. If I'm being honest with you, several years ago, in my pride, I remember telling my wife, I just want to run away from everybody, her and I, go up, live up north in the North Woods, be alone forever, and have no one else around me. I need no one else. And my wife goes, well, that's too much pressure on me. Friends, we need each other. We need each other as the body of Christ. We need to rub shoulders with each other. We need to forgive each other. We need to work with each other. If you've ever said, I don't need the body of Christ, you're wrong and you're foolish and you are prideful, because we need the body of Christ. In a world that is falling apart, we need to be the banner that holds together around Jesus Christ, showing the world what it means to love. We need each other. And then in verse 5, Paul says, not only love not boast or not proud, but love does not dishonor. To dishonor means to try to get others to look bad. You see, love refuses to do anything that would hurt, smear, or embarrass, or shame others. Love chooses to put the other person above yourself. Why? Because love is not self-seeking. Love does not build up myself. It doesn't look to others to build up myself, to make myself feel good. As the body of Christ, I want to let you guys know this. Coming to church is not about you. This gathering is not about how it makes you feel or what you get out of it. Church gatherings on Sunday mornings is about the glory of God. We come together to lift up our voices to God Almighty. And God works his gifts through us to make the other people more like him. And as I rub shoulders with you and you rub shoulders with me and we work and I serve you and you serve me, we are made more like him. But if you come to this building or to any building and you say, I'm coming here to get something out of it, you become the center of your own worship. You become the center of your own world. And probably what scares me more than anything is a world where Christians worship themselves. See, we're called to love like Christ loved and let his love work through us. It is not self-centered. Love is not easily angered. In other words, love is not irritable, not always on edge. As a family here, we should not have to walk on eggshells around each other. We should be able to be transparent with each other as we love and seek Christ. This is not a place where we should be attacking each other, but we should literally demonstrate the love and not be easily angered. So what do we do when we are irritated? You ever come to church and get irritated with somebody? If you've been irritated with someone before in this church, raise your hand with me. If you've not been irritated, one of two things. You're not pressing into the family enough to be irritated, because family irritates family sometimes. Or you haven't been here very long. I promise you, someday I will irritate you. And my prayer is that you will live in the station, live in the platform of love. You will not be easily angered with me. So when we find ourselves angered, what do? We need to do a heart check. We need to ask this question: does the situation anger God? If this situation does anger God, give it to God. If it doesn't anger God, let it go. You see, we need to live out the love of God and let God be the judge, and let us live out the very grace, mercy, and truth of Jesus Christ. See, love is not easily angered, but also love keeps no record of wrong. This is not keeping a mental checklist of other people's offenses. All this will do is put yourself in a prison of unforgiveness where you're locked up in it and your offender will walk away and never think twice about it. So if you're holding on to resentment, you need to choose to forgive. Forgive quickly, forgive often, and you don't even have to wait for them to come and seek forgiveness from you. Just forgive. You can choose to forgive before they ask. Love does not, verse 6, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. You see, it does not celebrate sin or injustice. It doesn't celebrate response back out of anger. It doesn't celebrate retaliation. It doesn't celebrate any of that. It celebrates God's goodness, God's grace. It doesn't rejoice in sin. It rejoices in truth. And then verse 7, Paul gives five always statements, verse 7 into chapter, verse 8. He says this: it always protects. It does whatever it can to actually defend this relationship. It lays down my pride. It lays down my rights. It lays down my rules. And it says, you know what? I'm trusting God with you. It does whatever it can to defend the relationship against attacks. We need to fight for our relationship rather than fight in our relationships. Love always trusts. It commits to believe or have confidence what the other is saying. You see, love's first conclusion should not be doubt, but rather trust. So please safeguard your trust. But you're like, but what about when people betray that trust and lose that trust, Pastor Nate? If you struggle with trusting that person, trust God with that person. That's where always hopes comes in. This is another sense of trust, but one that looks up to God in the relationship. It strives to look through the lens of God's eyes. It believes that God is at work in the other person. When we're irritated, when we're struggling with trusting someone, when we feel like everything is going chaotic, whether it's in this room or in our relationships or in this world, can we trust that God is at work? You know, when I was 19, I don't remember saying this, but my mother was, as a 19-year-old young man, my mother was getting on me. I'll just say she was getting on me on some stuff in my life. Now, I don't remember this situation. My mom reminded me of this about 5 years ago. And she goes, Nathan, you said the most profound thing to me when you were 19. And I'm like, well, please tell me what I said, because I didn't think I was that smart. And she said, well, you said, Mom, you're a really good mother, but you're a lousy Holy Spirit. You see, we need to be able to trust people that God is at work in them. Oh, kids, I don't recommend you going home and telling your parents that. Because I probably could have said that in maybe even a nicer way. Maybe a more loving way. But what she was saying is, trust that the Holy Spirit's working in me. You see, love trusts God with people. It always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. Love does not quit. When the storms come, when chaos fills the world, you don't jump ship, you don't abandon the body of Christ. You cling to and depend upon God as you persist in your loving others. You say, no matter how hard you push me away, I choose grace. I choose to love you. Why? Because as we read in the very next verse, love never fails. It does not quit. It does not stop. It does not end. Why? Because God is love. God has no end. And biblical love is rooted not in our strength, but God's. That right there is the definition of love that Paul was telling what the church of Corinth is. And so when we jump back with me to Philippians. As we're looking there, when he's saying Timothy had this deep, genuine concern for their welfare, he had a deep love for the body of Christ. Not one of selfish gain, but of selfless sacrifice. In the midst of a crazy world, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of all the things going on, Timothy was one who had genuine concern and care and love. Not one, like verse 21 says, for everyone looks out for their own interests, but not that of Jesus Christ. You see, Timothy had a deep love, a sincere concern. And he showed himself as one who walked worthy. He proved himself. Verse 22, but you know that Timothy proved himself because as a son with his father, he served with me in the work of the gospel. You see, Timothy loved people. But this wasn't just a flash in the pan love. This was something that Paul had seen over the years. As a son who serves and works with his father, Paul says, I've seen that. You see, Paul had brought in Timothy as a young man to work with him into sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Timothy actually traveled with Paul on some missionary journeys to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And as a young man with his father, that concept of that idea is back then, honestly, until the Industrial Revolution happened just a little over 100 years ago, sons, once they got to a certain age, would work with their fathers, learning the trade, or whatever the father was doing for work. And the son would work with the father, looking more and more like the father, learning all the skills of the father, the trades of the father. And eventually that person would literally take over the trade as the father would pass on everything to the son. And he's saying, as a son with a father, Timothy has been to me, and he has proven himself. He has proved himself and worked with me in the work of the gospel. So I hope to send him to you soon. But not yet, because I still need him. And I hope to come soon as well. Trust in the Lord for that. And then Paul turns from Timothy and turns to Epaphroditus. Let's start reading in verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is even distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. But not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. Here, as Paul turns and we turn to Epaphroditus, he says, I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus. The name Epaphroditus means belongs to or dedicated to Aphrodites. From birth, he was given a name of belonging to a different god. And yet God saved him. And Paul said, listen, I want to send Epaphroditus back to you. You sent him as a messenger to me. You sent him to come here and take care of my needs. But he is my brother. He's my co-worker, my fellow soldier. You see, you sent him as just a help. He's way more than that. We have a deep love and affection for one another as brothers. He is so much more than a messenger. We've got this relational connection. He's not just a brother, but he's a co-worker. He's actually taken on helping my needs, but also the needs of the greater ministry with me over here in Rome. You see, you sent him to come take care of my needs. House arrest, a lot of times they would be sitting there and they could not earn anything or make money or even get their own food. And so family or friends would have to come serve to make sure that person had clothing and food. And the church of Philippi sent Epaphroditus to come to Rome to help take care of Paul as he was in house arrest, to make sure he had food and clothing. And what he went from not just taking care of Paul's needs, but he became a co-worker with Paul. And even a fellow soldier, one who was in the trenches with him. You see, Epaphroditus was much more than just a messenger. He was one who loved me well. And I'm going to send him back to you because he has deep concern for you. You see, Epaphroditus worked so hard and came to the place where he was working hard. He became sick. Sick to the point of death. So I'll send in this letter, I'm letting you know he's okay. In fact, he's taken this letter to you. I'm celebrating that. But I want to send him back to you because Epaphroditus and the church had mutual love and concern for each other. It's ironic. It was like a weird love fest. You heard about me. I was sick and you were concerned. You love me, so you were concerned for me, and I love you, so I want to come back to you. It was like we're just throwing love arrows back at each other, saying, hey, I'm concerned for you. Well, you're concerned for me. That is what the body of Christ does, has a deep love and affection for one another. I find it a little funny, honestly. Paul's like, so I am eager to send him back to you. So I will have less anxiety. When I read that passage, it's not that. It's not like Epaphroditus, literally, he's stressing me out. It's not that kind of thing. It's the, we know your love for him and he has a love for you. And we're worried about your love, and so we're worried about how you feel right now, and so we're excited to send him back to you. So in verse 29, Paul says to the church, So then welcome him in with the Lord with great joy and honor people like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his own life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. You see here, Paul challenges the church to honor Epaphroditus and people like him who have willingly offered up their lives for the work of Christ. Where they live or die is not the point. They were willing to say, I'm all in for Christ. Here, Epaphroditus is an example of a man who walked worthy in the midst of hard times. In the midst of all the things Paul could have said, as he just finished verse 18, he could have said a lot of things, but Paul decided to give an example of these two men and said, honor them. Why? Because they gave up their own rights. Because they chose to love and care for others in the midst of extremely hard times. So this brings back to the very first beginning of what I started with in the message. What do we do in a world? What do we do with our emotions? What do we do when a world feels upside down and crazy and chaotic? What do we do with our energy? Let the power of the Holy Spirit work through us. Imitate Christ and love others. It sounds so simple. It almost sounds passive. It is the most active thing you can do to trust Christ and let him work through you. Have you ever tried to love someone that you didn't want to love? Is that passive or active? You see, we are called to love like Christ, but it's not done in our own strength. Next week, Pastor C is going to be looking at no confidence in the flesh because it is not our own abilities. It's saying, God, I need you to love through me, because what this world needs are believers who authentically love, who authentically share the love of Jesus with even their enemies. Who do not retaliate in anger or hatred. Friends, listen closely. Some of us might need to be deleting our Facebook accounts because we are aggressive on our social media. Some of us are not sharing the love of Jesus around us. Some of us feel like we need to rally a banner around politics, and I'm not going to say you shouldn't serve in politics, but politics does not save this world. Jesus Christ does. We need to share Jesus and let his work in the heart of people do its job while we trust him in this journey. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you today. And we recognize that we have no goodness in our own strength. There's nothing we could do to earn your love or keep your love. And this morning, Lord, as we even just work through and talk through, what do we do in a chaotic world? Lord, I thank you for this passage in Philippians where it was a crazy world and yet you gave the example of two men who looked to Christ, who loved the body and lived out love. Lord, let us depend upon you in this journey. Lord, we recognize, and I recognize this morning, there might be someone here that doesn't know your love. Lord, I pray that they understand that they can't just go around and fake love. This is something that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit as we depend upon you. And that starts with knowing the love of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for their sins. And so this morning, Lord, I pray that if there's anybody in this room that has not come to an understanding that they're sinners, deserving of your wrath, And yet you love the world so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him and his payment on the cross will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, let us trust you today. And Lord, let us share the love of Jesus of which we ourselves have received. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.